Right? We ought to think about that. We ought to be thankful people. We have a reason to be thankful.
Amen.
Lots of them. Eternal life is the number one reason to be thankful. That God's merciful. And if you're not saved, you ought to be thankful to God that He's merciful to give you time to be saved.
Amen.
Amen. You ought to be thankful to God for that. That He's been faithful to you. That He's gracious and merciful to you. You ought to be thankful to that. For that. Amen. Just think about that. You know, there's many a times that God has lifted us off the bed of sickness, right, Aaron? Where we could die there. Right? But God is faithful. Amen. Just remember that. Don't walk around with a sourpuss attitude. Don't walk around with a negative spirit like the world is just, you know, that you're living in this world is such a horrible thing. You ought to be thankful for every day you get, and you ought to be faithful to God every day and do all that you can do for God's glory every day. Use every minute of your life to the glory of God as much as you can. Right? Our time is short. We're only here for a short time to serve God and to prove our love for Him, right? We're only here for a short time. So, and how we prove our love to God is by being obedient to Him, amen, and to being thankful. For all, we ought to be, above all other people, we ought to be a thankful people.
Right.
But the world, above the world and everything that they go about, we ought to be thankful people. It ought to be said of us that they're thankful to God. They're grateful to God for all that He does for them. Right? And that ought to be expressed. If our complaints are more than our gratefulness to God, then we ought to be ashamed of ourselves.
Amen.
Amen. This isn't even the sermon, but I can preach this too. It's just, I thought about this morning on the way in how we can be so unthankful. Just absolutely unthankful and ungrateful for all that God's given us. And by the way, if you're having a problem thanking God for something because you're saying, well, this is going on, I'm having this problem, you're missing it.
Amen.
We're thankful because of who God is, not because of who you are.
Amen.
It just gets me fired up. I know because I've been through it and I've suffered through some of those things and God's taught me the hard way that, you know what, you're going to thank God for who He is. And for what He's done for you. And He's done a lot for you. And it's a shame if you, above all sorrow and everything else you go through, if you can't be thankful for God this morning. If you can't be thankful for Him and to Him this morning. Amen. So what are you yelling for? Because I got something to yell about. That's why. There's a lot of videos online that people mad at me for yelling. They don't like me yelling. So they do these exposed Cooley videos because he's a ranter and a railer and he yells and all this stuff. It's really... It's amazing, yeah. There's a lot of them. I wasn't really looking for them either. I was looking for something else, and then I typed in my name, and boy, don't do that. Right? What's that? Yeah, if I was a Fruit Loop, they'd like it better. Yeah, they would. If I was all soft and cuddly and smushy and all that, right? Then they'd like it. Right, Aaron? If I did, nah, I can't wear tights. If I said my dog was my son, that's right. Go watch that. Wow, did that ever stir up a hornet's nest? The unnatural affection that I talked about. I don't know who that is. His dog talked to him? And he killed people?
Yeah.
The dog did or he did?
But he saved her. He did. His dog told him who to kill. He killed him. But he's saved now.
Amen. That's the guy that brother.
William
Green. Yeah. Amen.
Every year.
Good for him. Hey, God can save anybody. Amen. Mm-hmm. On to better things here. Proverbs chapter 12. You're going to beg for me to preach on pets after this. In the middle of this, you're going to be like, Pastor, why don't you just turn back into talking about them pet owners? But anyway, I'll save that. That for the archives. On next week, though, I'm going to talk about on my broadcast. I'm going to be dealing with one of the broadcasts. I'm going to be dealing with these sellout SBC pastors that sold out their congregation to Fauci's boss. They actually let Fauci's boss come in, and Fauci's boss came in and taught all these evangelicals and these SBC pastors and all these other churches, taught them and propagandized those churches to accept all the COVID stuff, to accept all the... But I have to put that on sermon audio because I get kicked off of YouTube all the time for that. So I'll put it over there. But anyway, it'll be fun, at least for me. Anyway, all right. Proverbs chapter 12. We're going to talk about the virtuous woman. We're going to continue on with that. We're going to talk about her surrender, her submission, and a few other things like that, and her obedience. In Proverbs chapter 12, and we'll be all over the Bible here today. Thank God it's not just one verse. The Bible is full of teachings and truth about anything that you want to know, and consistently speaking through that we can find. And don't worry, we'll get on the... We'll get to talking about the man's role and his duties as well. That won't go without being preached on and talked about in that sense. It's funny. I made a comment to somebody on Facebook on that thread. I said, I know women that treat their dogs better than their husband. That made a few people upset. But you know something? It's true. And that person said, well, maybe it's because the husband treats the wife like a slave. I said, maybe. But that would mean that both of them were wrong, and because they both aren't loving one another like they should. As if I was going to take the side of somebody who was wrong, as if I was going to take the side of a husband that was wrong. If there's anything about this ministry you'll learn, I've gotten in more trouble dealing with husbands and how they've treated their wives than anything I've ever done in the ministry. I am not kidding you. I have had so many knives thrown at me for telling husbands and talking to them and dealing with how they've treated their wives and their family.
True.
Right? I've had to suffer the reproach of dealing with those things and being lied about and everything else. And then have that wife that admitted all those things that her husband was doing turn on me too. Both of them. And then lie. But the one good thing that I know is, number one, God keeps a record in heaven.
Amen.
Amen. God keeps, and number two, I kept a good record of everything too. So, but I did that for you. Because I didn't want you to doubt me. I wanted you to know that what I did was faithful. So if you ever asked me, if you ever came to me, I would say, okay, I'll show you. That's why. You got to learn to watch your back when you preach, when you're a pastor. You have to.
That's right.
Amen. You got to learn. Proverbs 12:4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Another verse says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. We talked about that last week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for salvation, eternal life. And Lord, that any one of us can walk in virtue through Christ Jesus our Lord, through being saved by the grace of God, through being imparted to us virtue from Jesus Christ alone. Help us, Lord, to understand that. Help us to live on that virtue every day through the Spirit of Almighty God. And if there be one or two not saved here, may they fall on their faces today in repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number one, the Christian woman has no excuse for a lack of virtue. If you are saved, the Scriptures give you no excuse to not be the virtuous woman that God has called you to be. You cannot claim being the weaker vessel, therefore you cannot fulfill such an arduous task as that, because, well, it's so hard. Because of my circumstances, because of the challenges I have, or because of my past. One thing you will learn when you get saved by the grace of God, yes, there will be consequences for our actions in the past that we've committed. But in God's eyes, He has wiped away your sins. He has cleansed you of your unrighteousness. He has given you His Spirit. And He has commanded you to walk in it. He's commanded you to. And God is not a cruel taskmaster. He is not Pharaoh who doesn't provide the straw for you to make the bricks. That is not who God is. No, God provides everything. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. So you don't have the excuse, well, I was abused in my past, I was treated poorly in my past, or I have failed in my past, or I've been through this, and this is why I have to move forward, and I continue to be a slave to my past. Not in my Bible, you don't. Not this is no self-help therapeutic message. This is no your best life now teaching, and this is no psychology today teaching. This isn't witchcraft I'm bringing you. I'm not keeping you a victim. I'm telling you that you're a victor in Christ and you have a responsibility. And if your parents did it wrong, how much more ought you to do it right?
Amen.
How much more ought you to walk in the Spirit and do things right instead of being a slave to the past?
Amen.
Think about that. I'm so tired of people making excuses for why they can't live for God. Right? And then using your own past, using the things that have befell you along the way, using those things to try to hinder yourself and saying, well, I'm a creature of what's happened to me. I'm a victim of circumstances. No, you're not. You're a victor in Christ and you better start living it. Amen. I don't believe in a failed Christianity. I don't preach to you a failed gospel. I've had preachers tell me in the past, well, I believe in a gospel that could save somebody. Or, could change somebody. And I said, well, I don't believe in that gospel. I believe in a gospel that changes somebody.
Amen.
You won't ever convince me that the gospel... Look, when I got saved by the grace of God 20 years ago, I ain't the same man I used to be. I'm not the man I want to be, but I'm not the man I used to be.
Amen.
I'm far from that man. God has changed me and made me a new creature. Amen. And He has you too if you've been saved by the grace of God. So you have no excuse to walk in failure. You have no excuse to accept failure in your life. You have no excuse to continue destructive patterns in life. You have no excuse. Well, I had this happen and bad this, and I'm sorry. I understand. I feel bad for you. I do. I sympathize with that. I understand. But you know what? I'm not going to feel sorry for you enough for you to feel sorry for yourself for you to continue on and make excuses about why you can't do right.
Amen.
See, if there's one thing that I expect out of all of us in this room as your pastor, all of us, myself included, I expect us to do right. Like, I mean, I expect us to. Like, I expect you young people to live separated and holy lives. I expect it. If you do anything to the contrary, I'm going to ask you why you are. Because I expect you to do right. Right? If you were doing wrong, if you were doing something grievously wrong, any of you in this room, I expect me to ask you, why are you doing that? Right? Expect me to. If I was doing something blatantly wrong, I would expect you to come to me and say, Pastor, what's wrong? Why are you doing this? Why? Because we hold each other accountable. Because I just expect us to do right. I don't expect anything of the opposite. I don't. There may be some people that they complain about their church members in that sense and they wonder, they talk about, I don't believe the weaker church members are ones that are living in sin. I don't think that is the case. That's not what that means. The Bible, that's not what that means. Well, the weaker brother, that's not talking about somebody that's living a wicked life.
Right.
It's talking about somebody that's feeble. That has some, that needs encouragement more, that they need strengthened more, but it's not talking about somebody that's just absolutely wanting to live like a filthy devil.
Amen.
Right?
That's right?
If that's where they translate, that's how they translate the weaker brother, they got it all wrong.
Yep.
That's not the way the Scriptures teach. That's not what they teach. If you're saved, the Scriptures give you no excuse. You can't claim to be the weaker vessel as a lady here today. Because even Sarah, in her extreme circumstances, obeyed her husband, calling him Lord. What do you think about that verse? Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, right? Let me get you that verse there. I didn't put the reference in there. Let's see. Hang on a second. First Peter 3:6. Sorry about that. First Peter 3:6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now that can stick with somebody when they think about that. Sarah, the first thing you'll notice here, and we'll go over this again and again as we go, Sarah obeyed Abraham. Marriage is a covenant before God. There is a head. And there's a body to that covenant in that sense. Abraham was the head. the wife is to obey her husband. Plain and simple. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. A virtuous woman does not wait for her husband to prove his perfection to be obedient to him. If you're sitting around today making an excuse for why you can't obey your husband because he's not perfect, I think you're missing the teaching. Part of the curse is you having to be obedient to a fallen man. Right. See, that's part of the curse. That doesn't give anybody excuse not to do right, the husband or the wife. But it's the truth. He's a fallen man. Abram was not a perfect husband. In fact, unfortunately, he taught his wife to practice deceit. And she could have said something to him about that. Maybe she should have lovingly said something to him when he taught her to lie about her being merely his sister. And he used trickery and deception. By the way, that's not trusting the Lord. Abraham was not trusting God at that point. See, Abraham's life is a life of faith. It is looked at as a life of faith, but it's a life of a believer. And what does that mean? Sometimes Abraham didn't walk in faith. You know, there was a time when God didn't talk to Abraham for a while. There was a stretch there where God didn't even talk to Abraham. I kind of know what that's like. God didn't talk to him for a while. He kind of didn't. Why? Because Abraham did some things that he shouldn't have done. He handled things wrongly, poorly. He didn't do things right. And God removed some of his communication with Abraham for a while because of that. You can see that in the scriptures. Abraham, you see, men, when we're not trusting the Lord, we'll take on strategies of the devil and the world out of fear. When you don't trust God, you'll try to take on the world's way of doing things,
right,
in order to make things work. So then you don't follow the scriptures, and you don't trust the Lord, you're not believing God, so you take on the world's strategies. Well, these people do it this way, and the world does it this way, and I think I'll do it this way. Well, it's not trusting God, it's simple lack of faith. Right? Abraham should have just told the man the truth. This was his wife, right? He should have told him that. He should have believed God. He had to learn that, by the way. And guess what? You learn to trust God, too. You say, no, Pastor, I got saved. I trust God. I have a lot of faith. Yeah, you have a lot of unbelief, too. You learn to trust God. You learn to. How do you learn to? Through trials. Through life. You learn to trust God more and more. Right? Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. As it is fit in the Lord. Colossians adds that. Ephesians talks about that. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, right? Says that. But Colossians clarifies that. It says how you submit, how your submission is to be. As it is fit in the Lord. There's a qualification there. There is. I mean, if your husband asks you to do something wickedly, obviously you're not supposed to do that. Right? A virtuous woman, though, is a submitted woman. You can't pretend to be a virtuous woman today when you're not surrendered to your husband. By the way, Sarah called him Lord. Just think about that for a second. That was an act of submission. Right? That was what that was. It was an act of submission. She called him Lord. She reverenced her husband. We're going to explain what that is. The Bible tells us, nevertheless, that every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The wife's duty is to reverence her husband. She showed that by calling him Lord. That was her, it wasn't lip service. She showed that by calling that and following him. Let me ask you something, lady. Could you see yourself calling your husband Lord? Could you see yourself doing that? Right? Think about that. This might send a feminist into a heart episode, but... Right? My wife does that to me sometimes. She'll prepare some food for me and she'll bring it here and she'll say, my Lord, and she'll hand it to me. Right?
You can kill the patriarchy like that.
Yeah. Yeah. Right? But that's what she does. She means it in sincerity.
Yep.
Right?
Because that's what you told her to say, right?
Yeah, no, I never told her to say it.
Amen.
Right? I never told her to say anything.
Amen.
That was her own heart. She did. She.
Right. Amen.
She wanted to. Right? When it comes to that.
Amen.
She doesn't go around calling me that all the time or anything like that, but wouldn't be wrong if she did.
Right.
Amen.
Wouldn't be wrong if she did, right? But you know what? That's not a forced subjection. That's
Amen.
Not a forced surrender. You can't force surrender. If you don't have a woman's heart, there's no reason to have the woman.
Right.
I mean, that's the way it is. It's like there's no reason to force something like that. There's no good reason to do that. And that's the thing, lady, you have to understand about Christian subjection and Christian submission. What you have to understand is that it can't be forced. I mean, it's so blatantly obvious when you're not surrendered to your husband and you're bitter. It's so blatantly obvious. It is absolutely, and by the way, it will be with the children too. It'll be blatantly obvious to them. Right? Blatantly. They can see it. They can see it all day long, right? Reverences in the Bible 13 times. I think it's interesting in the King James Bible. Reverence or godly respect is to be showed to all God-ordained authority. You know, that reverence either stands for one or two things, that number 13. Love or rebellion? Which one is it with you? You're either rebellious to that reverence, or you love it. And that's how you show your love, is that reverence, that respect. To a husband it's to be showed. The children are to show reverence to their father and mother. We have a hate for biblical authority. And by the way, lady, your husband is your authority. That's what the Bible says very plainly. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Brother Paul and I, we were talking to a drunk couple last night, and they were going off and they're mad at us. Lady was yelling, and the husband was yelling, and they were all drunk, and then they finally left, and then he started pushing around his wife, and Paul said, "Hey, you quit doing that. You be nice to your wife. You don't be pushing her around like that."
Amen.
Right? That's right. Right? See, he needed to hear that. Yeah, he did know you meant it. Yeah, he did. Yep. You think about that for a second. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Let me ask you a question. If you read those verses, if you see either all your wife's failures in submitting to you and none of your failures in not loving her, or as a wife, if you're seeing all the ways your husband is not loving you perfectly, then you're missing it. Take that beam out of your eye so you can look properly in the mirror and work on your own heart before God. Man, if your focus is on what your wife is doing wrong, and it's never on what you are, or if your focus is on what your husband is doing wrong, and it's never about you and dealing with you first, that's a problem. It's a problem when you can always look outwardly and you never look inwardly. That's a problem. By the way, you know what another problem is? I find there's and this isn't in my notes, but that's okay. There's a cowardly communication that goes on in marriages. I'm going to just say it, cowardly. It's very cowardly. For a man, it is less than being honest. And for a woman, it is less than reverence. And the reason I say that is because husbands and wives should not be cowardly towards their communication with each other.
Amen.
If you are and you don't speak about the hard things, if you're not willing to be intimate in speaking one to another, your marriage is going to be in trouble. If you have issues that you're not dealing with in marriage, and I don't know what they are, because I don't want to know. That's between you and the Lord. But here's the thing. If you're not dealing with those things and talking these things out, you're being cowards. It's cowardly. And that lack of communication with each other, and that cowardly communication where it's watered down and it's never serious and you're never really talking about things that are hard, you're never expressing the things that you would like to change in your home, you're never expressing the things that you're not happy as a wife about, in that sense, when there are things that you could legitimately talk to your husband about and share with him and explain to him, then you're not doing right. You know, when my wife and I, when we'll go out, she'll ask me, you know, well, what do you think that I need to work on in the house? What do you think I need that we should work on better? She'll ask me that question. Man, then I have to think about it. I'm like, well, if I want to answer that or not. Right? But it's true. I mean, we have to ask each other those questions. You know, like, What is it that we could work on better together? I'm telling you, if you're not together, you're apart. And if you're not coming, if you have this cowardly communication and you're not willing to speak about the hard things and tackle things, that dissension, there's going to be an element in that marriage of hardness. There's going to be an element of hardness there, of a lack of sensitivity. It will be there. Why? Because there's hurt there that's not being dealt with. There's neglect there that's not being dealt with. Do you understand that? I'm trying to get you to wake up to understand that we're not robots. Do you understand that? Your wife is not a robot. She's a real, living, breathing, emotional woman. Whew. All right? And she has passions and desires just like you do. She has struggles and heartache and fears and those other things. And your duty as a husband is to draw out of her heart some of those things and talk about those things and have those conversations about those things instead of ignoring your house, ignoring your duties. You know, you could be a great provider, but you could be a horrible father. You could be a great provider and be a horrible husband in that sense. There is a level of communication that needs to be there in order and needs to be an open and an intimate communication one with another. Amen. Right? There needs to be those talks one with another. There needs to be that working out of things. You say, well, my mom and dad never did that. I know that was the problem. That's why you don't. Amen. And guess what? Nobody taught me to do that either except God Almighty. Because I got in that book and God started showing me, you know what? You're going to do this. And He showed me through trials. He's like, you're going to do this too. Amen. And you better tell them to do it too. You better warn them that this, the dynamic of this relationship, it matters. The dynamic of how things work together, it matters. Did you know that most of my counseling is done right from here? You know, like, this is most of my counseling. If you ask me, most of my counseling is like, because it's like an hour and a half long, most of it is here. Amen. The pastoral counseling, the marriage counseling, the counseling for children, the counsel is the Word of God. And the counsel is the practical application of it to preach to you now so I don't have to sit in a room where everybody's crying and angry with everybody and there's divorce papers. And then it's like too late. So I'd rather say all the hard stuff to you now, scare you into thinking about some of these things, and then get you to say, okay, we're going to look at some of these things. So we don't do it on the other side of that. I've been on that side too. That's way worse. I'd rather get it straight here. I'd rather get it straight here than to be on that side of it. That's a terrible side of it. That's a terrible side. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. That's the number, right, that we see there for love or rebellion. Let's remember that in that reverence. That you either love that reverence, you either love that's from your heart, or you have a rebellion towards it, one of the two. That word reverence comes up a few times in the scriptures, that 13 times. It says, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. So there's another time where that reverence comes up. What does that reverence mean? It means the fear acceptable to God. An awful reverence of the divine nature proceeding from the just esteem of His perfections, which produces in us an inclination to His service and an unwillingness to offend Him. Right? Reverence is nearly equivalent to veneration, but expresses something less of the same emotion. It differs from awe, which is an emotion compounded of fear, dread, or terror, with admiration of something great, but not necessarily implying love or affection. We feel reverence for a parent and for an upright, but we stand in awe of a tyrant. Right? That's the difference. Like, you want to stay away from a tyrant. So then husbands, naturally, they're not to be a tyrant. The Bible's warning us that your wife's to reverence you, but not because you're a tyrant. That's not love. Amen. By the way, that's not love. If your wife is like, if you're like a tyrant that runs around and you're screaming, hollering, yelling and getting your way all the time and forcing and pushing and prodding everything and that way, that's a tyrant. That woman doesn't, and by the way, maybe you're the woman in the house doing that. Maybe you're yelling and screaming and hollering to get your way. It's not just a man that's a tyrant. You could be a tyrant too as a woman. You could be running around like a tyrant too, acting like one, yelling and screaming and hollering. Loud and stubborn. Amen. We feel reverence for a parent, though, don't we? That's the same reverence. That's the kind of simple love and reverence and adoration, respect you're to have for the authority that God has placed in your life as a husband and a wife. By the way, you know why marriage works? Marriage works when you do it God's way. It works when you do it God's way. But you know what's sad? Some people will claim a Christian marriage, but they won't do it God's way. And then they blame God for it. Then they say, see, there's no difference in Christian marriage and lost people being married. There's no difference in the two. Oh, yes, there is. You ask somebody that was married as a lost person and married to a lost person, they'll tell you what it was like. Right? They'll tell you what that marriage was like and what that was like. A lot different. Amen. It's a lot different. But when you do things God's way, that's how it works. It works God's way. That's how marriage works when you do it God's way. If you try to do some hybrid marriage that's a mixture of the world's values and Christian values, yeah, you're going to be a mess. You're going to mess that thing up. It's going to be bad. We reverence superiors, another definition, we reverence superiors for their age, their authority, and their virtues. We ought to reverence parents and upright judges in that sense, and we ought to reverence the God Almighty for His Word and His ordinances. Amen? We ought to reverence the Bible. We ought to reverence all authority ought to have some bit of reverence to it in our eyes. Because that is God-ordained authority, that is. Psalm 89:7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. And to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. So that reverence that you have, look, don't tell me you reverence God when you don't reverence your husband. When there's no godly respect for your husband, don't tell me you reverence God. I've watched women run around like that with a religious garb on. They've run around like that, and they do it in a veneer of religion, but they have no reverence for their husband. You'd be shocked. Some of the people that preach keepers at home the loudest in my ministry, I was on the phone with them when they were screaming at each other and listening to them scream at each other when they didn't know I was there, and I didn't want to be there, to be honest with you. But I was there anyway, and they didn't even know I was there, and they're screaming at each other to the top of their lungs. Mm-hmm. If you don't have that godly reverence for your husband, who God put in front of you, you tell me you're going to have it with God who you don't see in front of you? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So that reverence is that respect. You know, lady, you ought to respect your husband enough not to like bash him and put him down. By the way, that goes both ways. Amen. A husband ought to respect his wife enough not to speak ill of her. Amen. Amen. Isn't that right? That's That's the bonds of marriage. So then, that doesn't mean I'm not going to deal with things that my wife does wrong. I have, and I will.
Right.
And that's my responsibility. But you know what? She's to reverence me, and I'm to love her. Right? Now, there's other places the Bible says, teach them to love their husbands and to love their children. But that reverence is a godly respect. The virtuous woman will have a respect. She'll have a godly reverence for her husband. She'll see him as her head and her leader. That's how she'll see him. Not that she's trying to... Well, we'll get to that. Never mind. I'll save that. I'll keep moving. The Bible gives us the example also of why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say. The only thing worse than a disobedient child is a disobedient wife.
Amen.
It's the only thing worse. It's the only thing worse than that. If you want to bring a lot of embarrassment, a lot of things to a marriage, then have a loudmouthed, disobedient wife. Oh. You know, God bless me, because I could absolutely not handle that type of woman. I don't do well with Jezebels. I don't do well with that spirit. I really don't do well with that. My wife is able to handle me by not saying a whole lot. She's able to handle it because I can't stand that loud. Like if she was that loudmouth person, oh my goodness, it would be bad. I don't do well with that type of bold, brassy chick. I don't like that. Some of you might not like that word, but that's what they are. I'm not going to call them a lady because they're not. They're just a chick. It's just a brassy chick. You say, I don't like that. I don't care. You're feminist is showing. I don't care if you like it. Don't matter to me none. I don't care. You don't like it. Get right with God. Break your little feminist heart. I'm telling you, I hate that Jezebel spirit. I hate it. God called me to war against that. Until I'm dead, I'm telling you, it's like a Jehu, get the chariot, ride, crush Jezebel's head, ride through, let the dogs lick her blood, get her done. I need a t-shirt that says that. Drive furiously. And that's what I do when it comes to that. And by the way, women know that, and the women that want to serve God, they don't hate me. They don't. They really don't. But the ones that don't want to and their hearts aren't true, they get mad at me. They don't like me. And the fake religious ones, oh, they really can't stand it. They'll leave this ministry. Man, they'll go out the door. They will run. And they will get angry at it. If you stick around long enough and listen to it, you'll get right with God and you'll love it.
Right?
Right? You will. You'll love it. You'll be like, man, he's right. God's right. That's the Word of God. He's just preaching the Bible. He just does it in a fiery way that we all need. You know, the Bible says that Sarah obeyed her husband. You too should be like her and obey your husband. The Bible says obey them that have the rule over you. The Bible says that a husband rules over the wife. You understand that, right? Like that's divine. That was God's divine appointment. That was God's divine arrangement. That's what that is. That's not like people made that up or the state made that. No, because if the state had its way, a dog and a human would be married. They don't care about what biblical marriage is. They don't care at all. And they're doing it. They're going to get ready. It's coming. They're going to like marry 5-year-olds. It's coming. They're setting it all up. Why? Because it's a debauch to society. Don't you remember the Roman Empire? All those magistrates had little boys. Pastor, do you really believe those people in Congress and the Senate are a bunch of perverts? You betcha I do. You betcha I do. And that's why everybody gets mad at me, because I don't pick a side. I think they're all scum. I don't trust any of them. They're a bunch of devils. Look at the stuff they put out and the games they play with the pro-life movement. You think these people actually are pro-life? You think these people care about it? You really think they do? When your beloved president, for the first 3 years, the last one, paid Planned Parenthood and funded them for like 3 years? Give me a break, man. You got to be brain dead to believe these people actually are pro-life. You got to be brain dead. And by the way, we believe in abolishing abortion completely, not the pro-life movement. All right, the pro-life movement is a way to make money. It's the Hegelian dialectic to make money. And they all make money every 2 to 4 years. They all make money and they get you to the polls because they say, we're going to do something this time. Like, we're going to do it. Like, we're not joking. We're going to do it. I know. I got to stop. I got to keep moving on with this. But anyway, same spirit. You'll get it. There's nothing worse than a rebellious, loudmouth wife, though. Nothing at all. Nothing worse than an ungrateful wife and a loud, stubborn woman. Unless it's a husband that puts up with it. That does not lovingly correct her, but takes the abuse like some puppy that got fixed in the corner somewhere and wets on himself when he's confronted with controversy. I ain't kidding you. I'm dead serious. I live in Minnesota. It is full of effeminate men.
Amen.
I never seen so many. Last night, the loudest person speaking was this little short, stumpy lady that got in my face and was screaming at me. And she was telling me what I need to do. And I said one thing to her and she just blew up. She was like a little, like a rocket. I lit the fuse and boy, did she fly. Didn't she, brother? All I said was, she goes, you need to learn this. And I said, I ain't learning nothing from you, woman. From a woman, I ain't learned nothing from you. When I said that, man, she, you ain't going to learn nothing from a woman. I said, nope. By the way, she was the loudest one talking. Think about that for a second. I kind of knew which button to push there, and I pushed it. I did. I'll admit it. I did push that button. It was that one they say, don't push that. Oh, yeah, I'm pushing it.
The red button.
I pushed it. I did it. I would do it in a room full of feminists. Oh, I would love it. I would enjoy it. What's that? Oh, I'm going to push it at Planned Parenthood. I'm excited about that. You just pray for us. Pray for safety that... I wonder if I'd ever be invited to a women's conference.
Maybe once.
I would like to be a guest speaker at a women's conference. Do you think? Yeah. You know, I knew a pastor that had one of those for years. He never invited me to speak. Well, he spoke at it. All right, I'm moving along. Never mind. This is why I don't mention names. The Bible speaks of an obedience, right? Plain and simple. A cheerful subjection. A loving and reverential respect are duties which Christian women owe their husbands, whether they be good or bad. These were due from Eve to Adam before the fall and are still required, though much more difficult now that they were before. You know, these things are hard when you talk about, and I joke, but, you know, when we talk about these things between the husband and wife and the issues, some people get the notion that, well, you just must do whatever you want in the marriage and you don't ever talk to your wife and you don't ever talk one to another. Well, you wouldn't know the half of it because that isn't even true.
That's called an assumption.
Right. Because when I sit down, when my wife and I, when we talk together about everything. And we pray about it.
Amen.
Right? And we pray together every night. And we pray about different things and different things that we have. And I do care about her input. I do care about what she thinks about things. And I do care about how she views things. That's not being less than a man. It's being a communicator that listens. I don't bully in that. I'm not a tyrant. But do I understand my God-given place? Yes. Right? And do I lead? Yes, I have to. That's what God's called me to do. Well, no, I think we should be co-leaders. Well, you think wrong.
Amen.
Your thinker's wrong. Because that's not the way God intended it to be. However, let me warn you of something, men. Let me warn you of something. If you are not communicating with your wife, and you're running off making decisions and doing everything, and you don't even care about her, and you don't even care about how the decisions that you make impact her, or if you'd never really asked her, well, what do you want, and what do you think about this? You're not fulfilling that the kindness in loving her. That's a lack, and then guess what you're doing? You're failing her. You're failing as a leader. Well, no, I make all the decisions, and I... Yeah, no one said that. But a wise man is going to talk to his wife and say, well, what do you think about this? And then I weigh it out with Scripture, what she thinks. And then I show her where she's right or wrong. That involves work, though. See, that involves you not being a lazy husband. That actually involves you communicating. Right? That's what that involves. And when you're not doing that, you can cause bitterness in the heart. Then they'll look at you like you're some kind of a bully. Right? Why? Because there's no communication there. Like, you don't care what she thinks. There never should be a time where you would say, I don't care what my wife thinks about what the decisions I make. That, no, you ought to care. This is your one flesh. You're one flesh. You should care what she thinks. You should care how it's going to impact her life.
Amen.
Right? I know we're talking about the virtuous woman, but we're going to talk about the man not being a stubborn ass either. Amen.
Amen.
Come on. I used it biblical. I know what I'm saying.
Amen.
You know, Sarah didn't know where she was going. She was following Abraham's vision and leading from God. Some of you need to follow your husband and his leading, even if you don't know what the outcome will be. Some of you need to surrender to that. Maybe you're not. Maybe you don't trust your husband. Right? If you don't trust him, then you won't follow him. You've got to learn to trust your husband. If he's following God, and then you're going to have to, you're ultimately trusting the Lord. Matthew Henry said this. They said they lived in old time and had less knowledge to inform them and fewer examples to encourage them. Yet in all ages, they practiced this duty, the virtuous woman. They were holy women, and therefore their example is obligatory. They trusted in God, and yet did not neglect their duty to man. The duties imposed upon you of a quiet spirit and of a subjection to your own husbands are not new, but have ever been practiced by the greatest and best women in the world. It's not new. That it might be new to you because no one ever taught you that you're to be in godly subjection to your husband. They didn't teach you that. I guarantee you, you probably have never heard sermons on that before in depth. Why? Because it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to talk about. I don't blame you if no one's ever taught you anything. But guess what? You can change it.
Amen.
You don't have to live by that. Right? You don't have to live like that. Of Sarah, who obeyed her husband and followed him when he went from Ur of the Chaldeans, now not knowing whither he went, and called him Lord, thereby showing him reverence and acknowledging his superiority over her. Does that make you mad when somebody says that? Your husband's superiority over you? And all this, though she was declared a princess by God from heaven, by the change of her name, whose daughters ye are, if ye imitate her in faith and good works. And do not, through fear of your husbands, either quit the truth you profess or neglect your duty to them, but readily perform it, without either fear or force, out of a conscience toward God and sense of duty to them. God made you to be in subjection to a husband or your father. Don't despise the way God made you. It's kicking against the pricks.
Amen.
You're going to kick against the way God made you. Say, well, my husband isn't perfect. Well, he doesn't have a perfect wife either. So there you go. Does he, or do you think you are? Maybe that's the problem. Maybe you think you're perfect. Right? That might be the problem. When you can be overly critical of your wife, maybe it's because you think you're perfect. Right? If you're overly critical of your husband, maybe it's because you think you're perfect. Yeah, it's called pride, friend. And we all have it. And that's why we have to fight it. That's why we have to repent of it. That's why we have to give it over to God, because there's thoughts in our minds and our hearts that we're better than other people.
That's true.
You wouldn't tell anybody that.
Right.
I wouldn't tell anybody that. But in our corrupt nature that we possess, we look around and people are like, man, I'm not like that dude.
Come on, preacher.
Right? I'm not as bad as him. Right? I don't have as many problems as he does. Oh, yeah, you do. You just got different ones. Right? You have different problems. You have different trials. You have different flaws.
Yep.
Amen.
Come on.
Would your husband be just fine if he did everything the way you want him to do it? You know, if he just did everything the way I want him to do it, the way I then he'd be, everything would be perfect. Right? You think that, don't you? By the way, Sarah thought that too, didn't she? That's why she told her husband the stupidest idea ever, and he followed along with it. Hey, go into my handmaiden, have a baby with her. Then, that's a great idea. Boy, that didn't mess anything up, did it? We're still paying for that today. Right? And then what did it do to her? Naturally, made bitterness in her heart. Duh. Right? See, if you are that way, then you're not submitting to your husband. You're not surrendered. You don't see that God made him to be head over you, but that you seem to want to be this co-equal partnership. If you speak ill of your husband, you bring shame to him. You know, you may never sleep around on him, and you may never be a loose woman, but if you don't reverence your husband, then you are as rottenness in his bones. And you do not trust Christ either, because you do not believe that he is in charge, and you're rebellious to God's order. Those are practical things. Those are very practical things. One man said it this way, the wife ought to take care of the family, to educate her children, to serve and to minister to her husband in all things, calling him her own Lord, which is what we learn from the examples of Sarah, who called Abraham her Lord, saying, my Lord is old. Look at those verses of the virtuous woman in 1 Peter chapter 3. This is the virtuous woman in the life of Sarah, as the example of her. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. You know why the Bible says that? Because it's easier for you to go to work and be in subjection to another man than it is your own husband. Amen. By nature, it is easier for you to want to do that. Why? Because you get a little bit of your own independence, you think. Right? You get a little bit of your own independence. So it's easier. Some of you women obeyed your bosses better than you do your husband. By the way, let me ask you something. If that was the case, would you be fired for the way you obey your husband? If you were working for another man in the workforce, would you be fired? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? That's a good question, isn't it?
Amen.
Huh. For after this manner in old time, the holy women, also who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Number one says, for after this manner. That's the way. That's the way in which they handled and conducted themselves. Number two, it says the holy women. They were holy women. It says the holy women, those holy women, right? In old time, those holy women. Those women that were sanctified, saved by the grace of God. Sanctified women that wanted to obey the Lord, that wanted to follow God. They were called holy women, right? Number three, who trusted in God. What is key about them? They trusted in God. They didn't trust in the perfection of their husband. They trusted in the perfection of God. I'm going to say that again to you. They did not trust in the perfection of their husband. They trusted in the perfection of God. And who God is. Number four, they adorned themselves with that meek and that quiet spirit. That's what they adorned themselves with. Earlier it tells us of that meek and quiet spirit. What was their adorning? How they were dressed in a robe. Spiritually, they were dressed in a robe of a meek and a quiet spirit. That's what they were covered in. That's what people saw when they looked at them, was that those women they were holy women that had a meek and a quiet spirit. Right? That's what they had. It was a robe that they wore. It was like a clothing. It was what they were adorned with. Number five, being in subjection unto their own husbands. They were in subjection. Submitted, surrendered, lovingly, from the heart. A heartfelt subjection. By the way, it wasn't forced. It wasn't like Abraham like put a knife to her throat or something. Boy, I'd hate to be married to a woman that I had to force to do right. I had to try to force to do right. I had to, like she wanted, you know, she didn't want to do right. So I had to force it, or feel like I had to, in that sense. Right? That I had to pressure them to do right like that. Now, I'm not talking about encouraging, because all of us need encouragement to do right. But I had to pressure them to do right. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Pressure them to just be a wife. There's men that have to go through that, by the way. Why? Well, a lot of times they got married lost, and then they get saved. And then the marriage is, and then you're adding something holy into that, something that wasn't, and it's a mess to deal with. It's tough. It's difficult. They can get through it, but both of them have to love the Lord. And herein lies the problem. It says, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as, number six, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Obedience is a part of it. Number seven, calling him Lord. You know, this kind of preaching wins no crowns here. Those are in heaven. But lady, you can be the crown to your husband. You can be the crown to your husband. You can actually bring honor to him and not dishonor. So then you who have a lost husband, you have a challenge to obey your husbands, but also to follow Christ above all else. So then you must touch the hem of Christ's garment. You must receive that moral power, that virtue, that strength from him. And you need it badly. You need wisdom from above so you don't fail on either side. It's a tough and a dangerous road to travel. James 3:17 says, but this wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You that have saved husbands, you need to trust the Lord. You need to submit to your husbands and follow their leading and surrender your will to the Lord's and to your husband's. Don't pretend to be surrendered to God when you don't have a loving submission to your husband. You're fooling yourself. It's fake. It's not real. If you have a loud, stubborn, or complaining spirit, that's not a virtuous woman. You may stay true to the marriage bed and not commit adultery, but fall in other important areas. Or if you withhold those sacred duties of the marriage bed and do not perform them, then you are in fact aiding in your husband's sin. That's something women don't like to hear, though. When you start to talk to a lot of older folks, when they get kind of up there in age a little bit, in their 50s, what I've seen up to 50s to the 70s, I've had a lot of men talk to me over the years about wives not fulfilling their covenant in the marriage bed and loving their husbands in that way. Even some younger ones. And in talking with them, and then what happens in some cases, the husband goes out and commits adultery. Okay? Now, when the husband does commit adultery, the response is, well, that dirty pervert. He's a really wicked man. Well, yes, he is. But why doesn't anybody ever ask the question, well, why'd he do it? Well, why'd he do it? Well, what'd he do it? Why'd he do it? Well, he's just a pervert. Oh, is that why? Well, then you start asking a few more questions. But see, modern day pastors and most, because this world is so feminist driven now and anti-male, hate the man world that we live in now, you're not allowed to have that discussion because they're just a precious little princess that never did anything wrong, and that guy's just a wild pervert that just wanted to run around and swing through the trees in the jungle naked, and that's what he was. Not me, though. See, I like to dig a little bit. I like to find out, well, why? Why would this happen? Why would you get that place? Why would this be that way? And then you start to find out that they don't communicate with each other. They don't have a loving, intimate relationship with each other. The wife has completely cut her husband off completely because after she had children, she saw that she thought that there was no need any longer to fulfill that marriage bed and those responsibilities. But the only thing that's ever discussed is what that guy did. But see, I'm not an idiot. See, I know how men's hearts are. I know how men work because I have a Bible. And one of the greatest warnings that God ever gave was in 1 Corinthians 7. Go back and listen to that when I preached on that. And I did a little broadcast on that years ago, about 3 years ago, I think it was. It was called Satan's End Time Attack on Marriage. And what it stems from is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinencies. By the way, that's real. Paul's dealing with marriage there in 1 Corinthians 7. And he is dealing with a real problem that arises or that can arise. It's real. And it does happen. And I don't need to have some special marriage class with you to preach this. I can preach this with dignity and taste as the scriptures say it, and I don't have to say anything perverted.
Amen.
I don't have to do that.
Right?
Right? Because I think you're smart enough to read between the lines and understand what the Bible says very plainly and clearly.
Amen.
That you have no right, either one of you, to withhold, to defraud one another. No right. I've heard all the excuses you could ever imagine for it. But when that man runs out, and if he does something wrong, he's guilty. And man, is he ever in trouble. And God's going to deal with him. But he's also going to deal with that wife. He's also going to deal with her. Why? Because if she defrauded him and they defrauded each other, that's the problem. And it generally is the problem, by the way. Most men that I hear from in this generation from 50 to 70 in that age frame that I've dealt with online and tried to help and different men that I've pastored over the years and different things, the one problem they had was that one problem with it that they would mention. You say, well, what about the wife? What was her problem? I don't know. I never talked to her. I generally don't like to talk to women that much anyway when it comes to things like that. I've talked to husbands and wives about things like that because I've had to. I never thought I'd have to until I had somebody get married in my church that never consummated a marriage for 10 months. Then I found out, Pastor, you got to talk about that. No, I'm serious. Like some of you probably don't believe me, but I'm dead serious. See, these are real things that most pastors won't touch. Why? Well, because women will get mad at them. Men are embarrassed. They don't want to talk about things like that. Never stopped me before.
Amen.
It's Bible. It's Bible. We got to preach it. By the way, let me finish up with this and say that the family will only be strengthened by virtuous women. By virtuous wives. Whose daughters ye are. And let me ask you a question. Whose daughter are you? Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are. As long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Whose daughter do you want to be? Do you want to be the daughter of this hero of the faith that is found in the scriptures? In the same spiritual lineage of this godly lady? This lady, this godly woman was the mother and the grandmother of kings, princes, preachers, and in the lineage of the Messiah.
Amen.
Whose daughter do you want to be? You want to be likened to Jezebel, as rottenness to bones? Jezebel was the princess too. She was the daughter of a king too. And the wife of a king, right? I don't think you want to be like her.
Right.
Amen? Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Plucketh. Yep. Hebrews 11:11, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. You know, Sarah made her mistakes, and those are recorded in the Scriptures. But the Bible rewards her and says, this lady lived a life of faith. By the way, you've made some mistakes in your life. When you look at the whole of your life, you and I have made some mistakes. But if we're faithful to God, if we trust the Lord, if we repent, if we get things right, if we press on, guess what? God's going to see our life the same way. The life of faith. Right? The life of faithfulness. That's how God's going to see it. Right? But being a conniving woman like she was in that instance at one time. By the way, women are prone to manipulate a situation if they can. They're emotional, and if they fear something, they will attempt to manipulate and to control a situation in order so they don't lose out, or something doesn't work out bad. How do you know that? Well, it's all over the Bible. Eve did it. Sarah did it. Right? Yep. She connived a plan. Right? Yep. Many other women have done it. They connive a plan because they think it'll work out better their way. Right? So that doesn't mean you're like some evil, mind-controlled witch that's trying to destroy the world, like some people would think, if you're charismatic. But it just means that you have normal depravity. When I see women with manipulating traits, I don't think, oh my goodness, they must be a witch.
Yeah, right.
No, I don't think that. I look at them and I say, that's normal depravity.
Right.
That's the weakness of the flesh. That's the weaker vessel trying to find a way to make things work. And it's wrong, and it needs to be dealt with. But that's all it is. It's depravity. Plain and simple. As long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement, what that means is they're not deterred from doing well, not scared by the terrors and menaces of wicked men, either their own husbands or others, or who with fortitude and intrepidity of mind continue in the discharge of their duties to God and men, and particularly to their husbands, following them and obeying their lawful commands as Sarah did in Egypt and in Gerar, though she exposed herself to great danger. This is said because women are timorous and apt to be frightened at everything from the performance of their duties. Virtuous wives train godly men and virtuous women. Your work is never done. You are needed now more than ever. Godly mothers, godly single ladies, ones that do not wear all their emotions on their sleeves, one that do not control and manipulate, but godly ladies that submit to their husbands and to the leaders that God has given them. We need women with virtue, with that moral purity that comes from God alone. A godly wife and a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. She is the opposite of that brawling and contentious woman. Ask yourselves, do you fall upon those lines? Proverbs 21:9 says it is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. How is a brawling woman described in contrast to a virtuous woman? One that is always brawling and scolding, ever in quarrelsome and angry disposition, provoking to anger all about her, of a quarrelsome and vexatious temper. I've met some women that you can be around them and they can make everybody around them absolutely miserable. If you have plans, they'll find a way to ruin them. And they make themselves the center of the entire attention of everything. To take away from whatever else is going on, they draw all the attention to them. They're quarrelsome, they're manipulative, they're brawling. Proverbs 25:24, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman. Proverbs 21:19. Says the same thing, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Contentious. You know what that is? Somebody that's always wanting to fight. Troublesome. Uncomfortable. Always wanting to argue. Contentious about everything. They'll turn anything into an argument just to be contentious. Right? It can't be your way. They're going to make sure, no, you're doing it wrong and we're going to do it my way. Contentious. Brawling, argumentative. I'm telling you, listen to me, ladies, listen to me. There's nothing worse than an argumentative woman. that like is prone to argue that loves it. They like to fight, they like to yell, they like to argue, they can't surrender, they can't submit, they just want to argue. You've been around them, you know what they're like. You've seen them before, haven't you? You've been around them, you know what they do to people. You've been around them and you don't even like them. As a lady, you're like, I don't want to be around that woman. There's friends. How many of you have had those kind of friends before and you're like, you just like had to distance yourself, you ladies, from them? Like, nope, I can't be around that lady. Right? I can't. She just wants to argue with people. Like, she'll get you into arguments. I've met wives that get their husbands into arguments and fights. Oh, yeah. Get them in big old arguments. Get them fighting with each other. I could say a lot about that, but I got to almost be done. But I'll tell you what, when I was in the bus ministry, one time we had a fight that broke out. I've told you about this before. One time we had a fight break out up there, and all it was this super loud black girl got up there, and she just started running her mouth. And when she started running her mouth, she got those guys all hyped. That's not the first time I've had one of those brawls. Remember back in All Seasons, down in the basement, those kids? I've had a few brawls. But in church. Those girls got those boys riled up and the whole room was fighting. And women can do it, believe me.
Yep.
A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Continual dropping. Right? It's water torture. What's that called? Yeah, yeah. Just continual nitpicking. Picking. Right? A contentious woman are like, one man said it this way, troublesome and uncomfortable as in a rainy day. A man cannot go abroad with any pleasure, and if the rain is continually dropping upon him in his house, he cannot sit there with any comfort. And so a contentious woman that is always scolding and brawling a man has no comfort at home. And if he goes abroad, he is jeered and laughed at on her account by others, and perhaps she the more severely falls upon him when he returns for having been abroad.
Wow.
Oh, you left the house? I'm going to make your life hell now.
You
know, it's interesting, but there's men that they'll go out in the world and they'll vent on people because they have to deal with a wife that is.
Yep, you're right.
So they'll be at work, Paul. You probably deal with some of these men. Yeah, and you know that they have a wife at home that's nagging them. She might have some good reason for it, but she's nagging them and saying a bunch of things, and they don't get along, and they're fighting with each other. And then the man goes to work, and then he's going to be a tough guy in front of everybody at work, but he can't even handle his own business at home.
Right.
Yeah. Yep.
You can do it.
Yeah. Nope. That's right. Yep. That's right. Right? See, that's how the world is. You see, the opposite, this world is full of those contentious women. They're everywhere. And if there'll be any virtuous woman on this earth, it'll be in the church. It'll be God's people.
Amen.
That's it. You're not going to find those women in the world. You're not going to find them there. You're going to find them among the saved. You're going to find them among the sanctified. They are holy women. They are consecrated women. And they have a desire to have that meek and quiet spirit. They have a desire to have that. They have a desire to walk in holiness. You ladies, you have to be those virtuous women. You have to train up virtuous women. By the way, this is how you will produce in your children what you desire. You will be the daughters of Sarah by faith. You must choose, though, how you want to live your life. If you're saved by the grace of God, you should desire to be a daughter of Sarah. You should desire to follow that pattern for the blessing and the promise of God on your offspring. But you know what? At the end of the day, the choice is yours. I mean, nobody can make it for you. If you're not saved, the Lord can take your life and He can make it virtuous. He can make you, as a lady, He can make you a daughter. As a son, He can make you a son of God. We all stand here today or sit here today deserving to burn in hell. Every single one of us. None of us are better than the other. We are all together unprofitable when it comes to this flesh. We are all together sinful. And Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for sinners. And He came to save your soul. He came to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of your unrighteousness because you were guilty before God. And the love of God is found in Christ Jesus. That's how it's found. Amen? It's found in Christ alone. People will argue theologically about that, won't they, Brother Paul? Whether God loves everyone or God loves... And what we talked about last night was there's a covenant love that is only found in Christ. God doesn't throw anybody He loves in hell. No. Whom He loves, He saves. Right? And if you'll repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, He will pour out His love to you. He already did on Calvary. It's already there. Jesus already paid it all for you. There's nothing more God can do. What more can God do for you?
Right.
What more could He do than give His only begotten Son? If that's not good enough for you, then you're going to die and go to a devil's hell. Because you deem the sacrifice of Christ that you're not worthy of it to partake in it, and that Christ is not worthy to be praised. You deem that the sacrifice is not enough, that you will go your own way and you will do your own thing. And you will see, that's what some lady told me, that lady last night that was yelling at me, she says, there's many, people have to find their own way. I said, there's only one way.
Amen.
She said, they'll find their own way. I said, you don't care if people go to hell. That's what I said to her. Yeah, that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way and few there be that find it. Ah, but you're under the sound of preaching today, so you can be among the few that find it.
Amen.
You can be among the few that find it.
Right.
If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, beloved, now is the time. Now is the day. Now is the acceptable day. Amen? You know, I stand here before you today deserving to burn, but Jesus Christ with His great atonement paid for my sin. He bore it all for me. Right? And now I can live that justified, sanctified, and godly resurrected life in Christ. But there must be a time that Jesus brought you to that repentance. Brought you to a place to show you your lost condition. Brought you to a place to show you that you were dead in trespasses and sins. That you were guilty before God. And that you called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Do you remember the day? Do you remember the time the Lord saved your soul? Has your soul been saved from sin? Do you remember the time that Jesus Christ saved your soul? It ought to be plain to you. It ought to be clear to you. You ought to remember it. I remember the day. I remember the time. See, I don't remember the date. I didn't ask you for a date. You'll remember that moment. You can never forget the moment when Jesus revealed unto you that you were going to hell. When He revealed unto you that you needed Him to save your soul. You'll remember that. You can't forget that.
Amen.
You'll remember that very plainly and very clearly, that Jesus Christ showed you that you were lost and dead in sins. You might have roasted it in a while. I did. I did for at least a day or so, about a day it was. Not quite a day, but over that night and the next day I did. But the Lord showed me, just like He'll show you or just like He has showed you. But let me ask you this, better yet than the day you were saved, you that profess to be Christians and born again by the Spirit of God, do you see the active working of the Holy Ghost in your life since you were saved? The evidence of the Holy Ghost in your life, working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know, there's a lot of things in my life that I can deny about myself. I mean, that I could point a finger at and say, yeah, that I can doubt about myself. The list goes on and on. Especially when you have anxiety. Man, you can have a longer list. People say, I got a list about you. You ain't got one half as big as the one I got about me.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right?
Guaranteed. But you know what? The one thing I can't deny. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. There ain't no way I'd be standing here still if I wasn't saved by the grace of God. There's no way I'd be preaching this to you today. Why? Because the Lord had to do a work in my heart. That's why. And not only did one, is doing one. Until the day I see Christ, He's going to be working on me. I like that song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. You remember, you know that song? Emma smiled. She knew that song. Amen. And you got to remember that, friend. And I know I got to stop. Man, I talk a lot. I know.
Come on,
all right. I got to shut it off. But listen to me. Let me say this to you. You may sometimes get discouraged because you're looking for perfection in you. I wish you'd turn your eyeballs upward. Stop looking at perfection in you for perfection in you. You're not going to find it.
Right.
You got to look for it in Christ. That's where perfection is. And by the way, that's how you're made more in His image. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And it's not some spooky thing. It's not something in the spirit that I'm trying to look up and have a vision of, is what I'm saying. No. This is how you look unto Jesus. This King James Bible. Well, how do I? No, there's got to be a way. Aaron, there's got to be something mystical that God's trying to tell me that I got to look unto Jesus in some mystical, charismatic way. No, it's way simpler than that. It's this.
Amen.
This is how I look unto Jesus. Right? He shows me what I need to be every day.
Learn of me.
Amen. By the way, did you ever write a list down of what Jesus has taught you? I mean, do you ever write a list down of how God has showed you, wow, you're wrong about this, and I'm done doing that. By God's grace, I ain't doing that no more. How many of you can raise your hand, and let me ask you this question. You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, but I don't do heads bowed and eyes closed, so. But you all have to look at each other. But what I'm saying is, how many of you have had things in your life where God has showed you you're wrong about, you don't do them anymore, because He showed you and He gave you your power of that, you said, no, I'm not doing that no more. How many of you can say that? You got one thing? One thing in your whole life? I bet you do, don't you? I bet you got probably 10 things. If you never make a list of it, but you ought to. You know, I used to do this and I don't do that anymore. Why? Because there's been a great change since I was born again. That's why. I used to do these things and I don't like them anymore. Like, I hate those things. You ever fail and do some of those things sometimes and you hate it? And you loathe it? And you're upset about it, and you ask God to forgive you for it, and you ask the Lord to give you strength over it. Why is that? Because He's still working on you. That's why. That's God's Spirit. Perfection comes when you're in eternity. Then you will be as He is when you see Him. But until then, we press on.
Amen.
Until then, you serve God with all your failures, you repent, you get things right with God, and you keep pressing forward. Do you understand that? That's what you do. You don't look at yourself too much. You look at Christ. We all, in everything that I brought to you today, all of us have failed in a number of these things. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
I know I have. You don't have to agree with me. I know human nature. And I pastor you, so I know you have. But I have too, right? I know I've failed in these things. I absolutely know I have. But I'm encouraged because God shows me that, and God shows me what I need to work on. And He gives me the power to do it. That's God's grace. See, He didn't just save you and say, I'm going to leave you with no evidence and I'll see you in heaven.
Come on. That's right.
No, He left you with His Spirit and He says, you're going to work on these things. And you're going to learn and you're going to grow and you're going to repent and you're going to get right and you're going to help others. Let me ask you a question. Is your desire to do that? Then you have a good desire. And it's from God. And God will fulfill that in you. He will. Right? If we don't suck on sour grapes, and if we don't feel sorry for ourselves and say, well, I failed in all this, so therefore none of this can be true because I didn't live this, so I'm just going to harden my heart and stiffen my neck and be mad because somebody preached on this. Well, that's the wrong spirit. The spirit you ought to have is, man, I wish somebody would have told me that before, but God saw fit to have me know it now, and I'm going to do right by it now, moving forward. I'm going to help my children. I'm going to help my grandchildren. I'm going to help others. Amen. Right? Or I'm not going to repeat the mistakes and the things that my parents did.
Yeah.
Not because I'm better than them, but because I've been better informed than they were.
Right. Come on.
Pray. Amen.
Come on.
See that? That's not being proud. That's just being real. That's being right with God. Father in heaven, Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your words. Thank You for the encouragement of them. And Lord, we thank You for being there for us. Thank You for teaching us. Thank You for giving us the Bible. Thank You for giving us the Holy Ghost. Thank You for giving us the church. Thank You for giving us one another. Lord, there are people all over the world that don't have what You've blessed us with here.
Amen.
God, may we never forget that. May we always be grateful for what You've done for us here. And God, please, raise up young men and women that we can send out to go all over here and all over the world and start these types of churches, these biblical, Bible-believing Baptist churches, unapologetically standing for the faith in these end times. In Jesus' name we pray. We ask You to bless this food as well, Lord, that we're about to receive. In Jesus' name, amen.